And before we start, let's just talk to the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your mercies to us. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you sent him to be the Savior of the world. And we pray as we open your word that by your Spirit you'll speak to us and touch our hearts. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We could have the first slide. So we're in a series of essential Christians essentials. And I asked Terry for a list of what the elders had put together. And this is the list that I sort of cobbled together. And I don't want to hold them to it. They'll no doubt perhaps change it as the summer goes on. But I wanted to just put it up there as a teacher. I had to give you the perspective of where we're going and what we're involved in. And today we're going to talk about unity. And so we could go to the next slide. Just want to say I only have two slides this morning. And you know, a reason why my heart is full this morning, I think, is because I've been reading John 17. And how can you read that chapter where you're listening to the Lord Jesus talking to his Father, where we're hearing what he wants for us, his desires for us? How can we not just be overwhelmed with his love? It's incredible. This is a unique chapter in the Bible. And if you don't feel it, if you don't enter into what it means to be a child of God and have the Father and the Son in fellowship with us, you need to examine your heart. I need to examine mine. I'm going to read a paragraph here that I wrote, just because I don't want to miss anything. But the image I want you to have, beloved, is in this portion from the 13th chapter to the 7th of the 17th chapter. We have the Lord talking to his disciples. And in John's Gospel, I just saw this morning. I got to share it with you. In John's Gospel, up until the 10th chapter, it's not like the Synoptic Gospels. But he's Lord Jesus is basically working alone with sinners. He talks to Nicodemus. He talks to the woman at Sychar's well. He talks to the blind person who had received their sight. He talks to the woman who was taken in adultery. He talks to the centurion. He's working alone because he's working with sinners. He's drawing out their heart. But it's not because the disciples are doing anything wrong. It's just because he works individually with us and he saves us. He works with us as sinners. But he cared for the disciples, and so from the 13th chapter on, he's talking, he's brought them into the family, and he's talking to them. And his heart of love is overflowing, and he's telling them, I'm going away, but I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. I'm sending you another comforter. I'm sending you a lawyer who will look after everything for you. A paraclete is the word that's used in the Greek. So the image I want you to have here, beloved, is in the 13th chapter, he's down washing their feet. His hand is on their feet. You got that image? They needed to be cleansed from their defilement, just like we do daily. Peter said, wash me all over. And the Lord says, no, that's been done. You're morally cleansed. The water came from my side. You're cleansed. But I'm touching your feet, defilement. But in this chapter, in the 17th chapter of John, and I'm starting here because there's three unities. I've been asked to speak on unity, and the three unities are in this chapter. But I want you to notice, he's down at their feet, and then he has a hand on the throne. and he's looking up, and he's praying, he's interceding, he's our great high priest. You got that image? Isn't that a wonderful thought? That the Lord Jesus is bridging that gap between our feet, our defilement, and the very presence of God and the Father. This book, this truth, is unbelievable. How can it not touch our hearts? I want you to read. I'm going to read what I read in this first, what I see in this first chapter, and then we'll go on to the unity part. This chapter is unique from all our chapters in the Bible. Read it, meditate on it. It will profoundly impact your life. In this chapter, we are given the transcript of our Lord's prayer to his Father. We hear him speak of the existence of his existence in the glorious past, eternity with the Father. We hear of his perfect pathway on earth, of apostolic times in the first century church, through history as we experience it now, and on to the glory that the coming day, when the whole world will behold that we are one with the Father and the Son. He takes us through that whole history in this chapter. We are carried from the present time, where we are occupied with our feet being washed, bearing fruit for the glory of God, and enduring suffering, to the greater things that belong to eternity. Life eternal, the Father's name, the Father's words, the Father's love, the joy of Christ, holiness, unity, glory. What a chapter. What an incredible window we've been given in to the Lord's desires. And the Spirit of God allowed the Lord, the disciple John, to hear this, or I don't know how it worked, but by the Spirit of God, we have it this morning. And so, in the midst of this wonderful scenario, the Lord speaks of unity. And there are three unities in our chapter. First of all, if we read verse 11, John 17, verse 11. And I am no longer in the world. And he's speaking of the disciples here. And they are in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is just marvelous. Here were these disciples who were arguing over who would be greatest, who all forsook him and fled, who were afraid. I mean, to think about that, they had been with him for 3 years and saw all the miracles that he did, and yet they ran. And yet, after the resurrection, what do we find? They're one in mission. They're one in purpose, they're one in goal, and they write down, along with Mark and Paul and Luke, they write down the New Testament within about 50 years. God had made them one. The Old Testament took about 1,400 years to read, write. But this revelation, they were all in that first century church where they wrote what we have here. And it's all one. You not get it? They were one. They were one in their thought. They were one in their purpose. They were one in what they wrote down because they exalted Christ. And so that's the first oneness. It's the unity of the disciples as they carried on in the First Testament church, New Testament church. And every one of them, with the exception of John, as far as we know from tradition, were martyred. They had run before. They had been afraid before. But they had such a transformation in their life by seeing the living Lord, a resurrected Lord, that there was no doubt anymore. No doubt. Is there doubt in your life, in your heart? COVID-19 can put a lot of doubt in people's hearts as to what will happen or what might happen. But in the end, it's like Jackie said, Jackie McDonald, when it's time, we'll see you there. That's what's important. That's what makes the difference. Well, then we go on to the next oneness. In the 20th verse, it says, I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So not only did the Lord keep the disciples one and they wrote the scriptures, but we read the scriptures today. And they transform us if we accept their message. And this is an incredible oneness that the Lord is praying for here. It's a oneness in personal knowledge of the Father and the Son. And the Father wants us, the Lord Jesus wants, praying that we would be one in our understanding and our knowledge of who the Father is and who the Son is. In this prayer, the Lord starts out by talking about the glory of the Father. Then he talks about his glory as the Son of Man, as a man. And he wants us to display that and enter into it. I can't explain this. It's something you have to feel. It's something that you have to pray, get into the presence of God, read the scripture. Reading this chapter is what this did to me. It wrecked me. It brought me in this place of awe. Because he unites us with himself and with the Father, one in us, that they may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And you know, I think that the application of this for us is that people in our neighborhood, they don't see us here. They see us acting as people. And do they see us acting as the Father, according to the directions of the Father, our Father, and in the directions of his Son, the Lord Jesus? And so when they see you one day, and they see me the next day, do they see the works that are done and glorify the Father which is in heaven? Do they believe because they see the way you act and the way I act, and they see a unity in that? That's what the Lord wants. He wants us to be one, so everyone can see. And it says that it's for their believing. What a wonderful privilege we have. So there's oneness in our personal knowledge of the Father. And John, this is a theme with John. He says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you sense that? When you get up in the day, in the morning, and you walk out, do you think, this is my Father's world? He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for me. Do you ever stop and pause to think, I'm a child of the King? I'm in the family of God. How can you not go through this day with this joy when you see that you're part of the family? and you're connected to the Son, and you're connected to the Father, the creator of the world universe, and his Son Jesus, who was the creator too. And the Lord Jesus, he wasn't a man in eternity. He was the eternal Son in eternity. But he became a man. Took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found as a fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Does that not thrill your heart? I trust it does. Dan was talking about no partiality. Let me tell you, in the family of God, there's no race. There's no difference in gender. There's no difference in terms of approach to God. There's no difference in class. We're all one in Christ, in the family of God. There's a lot out there in the society at this point talking about racism. Not in our hearts as believers. There's only one reality, and that's being in the family of God, brought there by the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget it. If you have any thought in your heart, any thought of superiority, you're not in communion with the God I know. You aren't in fellowship with the God I know. The God I know doesn't make a difference. He welcomes us all with his love into his presence. If we're united to the Father and the Son, we'll be united in spirit together. This is the primary unity, all right? If you have this right, if you're meditating on who Christ is and who the Father is, if you feel that by the Spirit, that unity, every other unity will work, will happen. This is the prime unity. I'm united with the Father and the Son. This is absolutely incredible, but it's something I would trust you get. I trust I get, because it changes everything. How is it possible I'm united to God, my Father, and Jesus introduced me to the Father because he died on the cross, and I'm united to him? This is something we have to feel individually, brothers and sisters. Collectively, we feel it, if we're one. But we have to take it in our own. And once we all feel it that way, then it links us. You get it? We're united because the Spirit of God in us recognizes that we're connected to the Father and the Son. And that changes your life. It makes you different. All those petty things that you get involved in and feelings pale, run away, are expunged by the relationship we have with Jesus and God our Father. Well, the other unity, the next unity that I wanted to talk about is the unity of in glory, and I'm just going to comment very briefly on this one. But in this chapter, in the 22nd verse, it says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one." You know, I know that the Lord's heart was that we be one on earth. Paul, James, Peter, they all said there's going to be false teachers come in, and there's going to be division. It's what happened. But there's coming a day when not only the world will believe, but they'll know. They'll know because they'll see us united to Christ in the glory. The glory that he received as man, he's going to give to us. And to a watching world, they'll see us linked with the Father and the Son. The earthly company will look to the heavenly company, and they'll see us united with Christ. And we're there in his love for his glory. So I just want to make that, that's a future thing. But it's coming. You know, you can look at all the divisions among the Christian saints, and it's sad. But it's a reality. But there's coming a time when God's will be done, and we'll all be together, and it will be displayed, and the world will know that the Father sent the Son to bring us into that position. Well, the next one, unity of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, 15 to 17, I'm going to read it here. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we are all partakers of the one bread. Now, Terry already mentioned this earlier when he spoke about the body of Christ. I'm not going to park on this for very long. In fact, I can't park on anything very long at this particular time. I wasn't sure what time we started here, but I don't have that much time left, I don't think. But what I'd like to point out is in this particular chapter and in a number of places in Paul's writings, we're told about the unity of the body of Christ. And that's a unity that you can't break. When you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he has sealed us. And we're part of that body, and we won't be lost. We're there. But in this 10th chapter, it shows there's a symbol. And you'll notice that in this chapter, it talks about the cup of blessing, which we bless. Is it not? And the word here is the same as truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The same word in the Greek as the one translated in the ESV as participation. But it's fellowship, or it's communion. And so we have communion in the body of Christ. And the cup is the grounds on which we can be part of that body. It's the blood of Christ that washed our sins away. And it gives us the reason why we're going to be part of this, the one loaf. You see, when you look at this loaf on the table, before it is broken, as it says in our chapter that I just read, it's a symbol of our oneness. Every believer is seen in this loaf. Every believer in this whole world is seen here. And so when we look at this before it's broken, we see the body of Christ. And we see that we're in fellowship in this way. And I've mentioned many times, perhaps even from here, that in the Roman legions, they had banners, and they had the Eagle of the Ninth. And when that banner came down, it was the end of the legion. And this was called the sacrament in the early church, and that banner held up by the Roman legions was called the sacrament. You see, this was the unifying symbol of the church. When they came together and they had that loaf on the table and the wine, that was their symbol. That was the thing that they were to do until the Lord came. This do in remembrance of me till I come. You show the Lord's death till I come through this. And so this is a symbol of the unity that we have this morning. Very soon we're going to go into the remembrance of the Lord. And we'll look at this at the table. And when it's broken, it's going to speak of the Lord Jesus' body broken in death for us. And then it's going to talk about the blood, because historically, right, the Lord gave his life, then his side was pierced, and forthwith came out blood and water. But in the 10th chapter, that's in the 11th chapter, in the 10th chapter, it's the blood first, then the body, because we're part of the body because of the blood. And here's something else I want to mention. In this chapter, we're at the Lord's table. You'll notice they'll talk about the Lord's table and the table of devils if you read the whole passage. We're at the Lord's table 24/7. It's not just, this is the Lord's Supper we're going to participate in. But the Lord's table we're there all week. And we don't want to link it with something else that's defiling to the Lord. 24/7, we're in the presence of the Lord, and we're at his table. Never forget it. It's the blood of God, blood of the Lord that took us there. You got that? I got that as a young man. I've never forgot it. I want to transmit it to you. Well, the other unities, we aren't going to have time to cover in any detail, because our time, I think, is up. But I want to make one comment about our unity in worship. If you read the references there, you'll see that the Lord wants us to be of one voice and one mind. But there's an image in the Old Testament, in Psalm 133, that I want you to think about, because it's precious. And this is what it says. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the beard, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes, or to the hem of his garment. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountain of Zion. For where the Lord has commanded the blessing and life forevermore. That image of the oil, the Holy Spirit flowing down over the high priest, linking all the glories of Christ together, is mentioned here in connection with how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And as we come and we worship in our hearts, the Holy Spirit takes all our wonder, our thoughts, and he puts them all together, and there are oil flowing down, giving praise to the Lord. And then it says it's like the dew of Hermon. It's not stagnant. It's fresh. You get up in the morning and you see that dew on the grass, harbinger of a new day. And the dew of Hermon, you know, where were the battles fought in 1967 and the the Israeli-Arab wars? They were fought on the battle on the Golan Heights, where Mount Hermon is. But that's not going to be part of our story. Our story is that there's freshness in that mountain area, and on the Mount of Hermon. It's freshness. And as we are worshiping together, there's that beautiful fragrance, the incense, if you look at what made up that oil and the incense and so on, it just all speaks of Christ. What a privilege we have, brothers, beloved. I hope we don't leave here the same way we walked in that door. I hope we leave here with a sense of who we are in Christ, and that we're connected to the Father and the Son. We could spend a whole sermon on interpersonal relationships. When it's working well, things are great. I wanted to say one thing. There's been a lot of division in the church. A lot of people getting out of sync with what God wants. In 1827, there were a group of four people who met in Dublin, Ireland. And they met to remember the Lord, like we're going to do here. And they wanted to remember the Lord apart from any official national system. Because in that particular day, you had to be a member of a particular church in order to participate in communion. That was what was required. And they said that, no, we're part of the body of Christ. We just want to come together and recognize the body of Christ, the oneness. Four of them met. One of them died in about 5 years. Another one, I'm not going to mention their names, they're well-known, beloved people. Another one died in 1867. And after the first major division in that group. By the way, the word, this whole simplicity we have here of how we remember the Lord, spread like wildfire across the globe. And so there were thousands, millions maybe at the end. But two of them, and both died in 1882. And both of them were in different fellowships. And they couldn't break bread at the table of the Lord. I'm putting that out there as a warning. When we get our pride and our thoughts and our positions so encased, and we aren't looking to the Father and the Son as the basis of our unity, there's no telling where you'll end up in division. It breaks my heart. I look at Jim here, my beloved brother. We've known each other from kids, and we're one. We can meet together and worship. Within 7 miles of here, there's others that I grew up with, had the same kind of fellowship, and yet we can't sit down at the Lord's table. That's tragic. When are we going to have grace, brethren? When are we going to embrace what God is doing? It breaks my heart. I think of it every day in some respects because our cottage is located in a situation where I see these people whom I love in the Lord. The Lord wants us to be of one mind. He said to Yodius and Syntyche in Philippians 2, he said, I want them to be of one mind. I want them to be agreed. The first verse, though, says, my dearly beloved brethren and longed for. And I remember a dear saint, I think his name is Mr. Chapman, back in the 1800s when a division had come in. He looked at where these other brethren were and he said, my dearly beloved and longed for. My brethren dearly beloved and longed for. Doctrinal issues are important. We didn't get to that point. They are very important. We need to think about that. But here's my conclusion at my age. Almost every single division that came in among the people of God has become because of interpersonal problems, pride and jealousy. And they couldn't sit down and talk things out. But we tend to grab to a position and not listen. God wants us to listen. He wants us to recognize that we're one in Him. And let us never forget that we are one with the Father and the Son. One with, isn't that the thing that we need to really keep burning into our souls and never, ever forget? Oh God, our Father, we thank you for the position that you have brought us into. We have failed so much. But, oh Lord, you want us to be one. Help us when those interpersonal things come in that would divide us, that we might think very carefully and long about what we're doing, that we might with our hearts want to glorify you and be united, our blessed Father, and Lord Jesus, with the two of you, as you prayed, Lord Jesus, that we would be one with you and the Father. Oh Lord, help us this day to display your grace and mercy to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We praise you, Lord Jesus. We honor you in every way. In your worthy and precious name, amen.